Tonight's Bible reading, we're finishing off John chapter 5. So if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 30, we'll be reading to the end of the chapter. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the Scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this is a passage that should expose our unbelief that can be in us at times, even as Christians. So be not looking at others but yourself as we look at this passage. And it's exposed unbelief in me, and my prayer is that it will do the same in you. So let's pray for that. Father, we just ask for your help now as we look at your word. We need your spirit to work in us to expose what is in us at times that we don't even see. The unbelief that can be deep within us and how it can manifest itself in our lives. And we just pray that you would help us to see these things. And by your Spirit, we thank you that we have the power to be changed through the strength that is in you. And we thank you for these things in your name. Amen. Do you have unbelief in you? Here are some signs. Idolatry and seeking satisfaction outside of God, which will bring about worry at times, selfishness or a lack of generosity. Do we have a failure to read God's word and pray in a way that causes us to trust more in him? Do we try to do things and think that doing things will get us right with God? Or do we have pride in us and seeking glory from others and praise from others? After understanding this passage, we're going to see these four things at the end and try and see the unbelief that they will reveal in us. But as we look at the passage, this section here in chapter 5, it shifts in the argument a bit. Here in our section, Jesus shifts from before he was speaking in the third person, referring to himself as he or the Son of Man. Now he shifts to first person, saying I or my. And we see a shift here in the argument. And this is important because here we see Jesus start to bear witness about himself and show witnesses that show he is real and who he is. He wants to make clear here that he is equal with God, which is the argument we're seeing in this section. But also the shift occurs because Jesus gets personal in this section. And he starts challenging the Jewish leaders and the Jews there. And he starts challenging their unbelief. And he gets personal. And we'll see that later on. And he especially challenges the nature of their rejection and unbelief. And these are the two key things we're going to see in this passage as we study it. So verse 30, have a look there. It begins and says this. Jesus says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. We've been seeing some of these things throughout the argument. Jesus doesn't act separate from his Father. He acts with him together. Christ is utterly dependent and obedient to his Father, and they act in unity together. And we've been seeing this. And last week in the previous passage, we saw that Jesus is our judge. Jesus is judge. He will be judge. But here we receive something comforting about that truth, that he is judge. Because we see here that his judgment is just. And why? It's because he's dependent on the Father's words and what the Father wants. And he wants to please his Father. And just something small, I think, for us in learning about our judgment, we see here Jesus aims to please his Father, and that makes his judgment just. That's why his judgment is just, because he's aiming not to please himself, but to please his Father, the one who has sent him. And for us, our judgment can be just. Or when we need to make a call of judgment, or if we're addressing an issue with someone, we can make it just if we're aiming in that to please God. Too often when we're making a judgment, we're aiming to please ourselves. And it will show, because we'll come to people and we'll be bringing up all the things that we've been hurt by and all the problems that we have, rather than talking about God and what they've been doing that hurts him. And that's what can make our judgment just, if we're seeking God's will in what we judge and what we bring up. But that's just a small issue. We move on here. Jesus is relying on the Father, we see. He acts only as God desires. And then in verses 31 to 32, we're shown something else that Jesus cannot do by himself. And that is, he can't bear witness or testify about himself. Verse 31 says this: if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. It's pretty obvious. If someone claims to be good and claims for themselves to be true, well, that doesn't mean a lot. People can lie. And that's a pretty obvious point here. It means nothing if someone testifies about themselves and says that they're true. That doesn't mean much. And Jesus is going to show it's not just his words, though, and himself that is testifying about himself. There's something more, as verse 32 will show. And what we're seeing here in this section we're about to see, Jesus wants to validate something. He wants to prove something. And to do that, he needs witnesses. Just like in a court, there needs to be witnesses. And what's being proved? What does he want to prove? What does he want to validate? Well, it's the argument that's been going on in this chapter. Back in verse 18, back there we saw how Jesus had claimed to be equal with God and called God his Father. And because of that, the Jews want him dead. That's why we see here that he needs to validate this. And that's what he's doing in this section. He's wanting to prove this and show this. And so verse 31, we see Jesus says he can't testify about himself, but verse 32 says this: there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. Who is this? Well, I think we get to this at verse 36, and there's a bit of a side point in between about John the Baptist. And we'll see that. We're going to see that greater witness, which will be talked about in verse 36, which is why I think verse 32 is talking about what will come in verse 36. But before we get there, we see another witness to Jesus. And we're going to see three here. Three witnesses to Jesus and confirming who he is. And the first one that we come across is John. In verse 33 to 35, John confirms the truth of Jesus. Verse 33, it says this, have a look. You have sent to John and he has testified to the truth. You have sent to John. What's that referring to? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 19 to 27, the Jews sent priests and some Levites to ask who John was. And he says he's not Christ. He's not the Christ. He's not Elijah. But he says that he is preparing the way for the Lord. And they sent to John to ask this. And John points to someone greater. And he says there's someone greater coming. That's what John did. He pointed to Jesus, that someone greater was coming. And verse 34 of our passage, though, goes on to show that human testimony isn't what's important, even though that's what John was doing. And his purpose was that. But verse 34, we see Jesus says, human testimony isn't what's important. And Jesus doesn't accept it or really need John's testimony, because there's a greater testimony. John's testimony isn't really needed because there's a greater one that we're about to see. And I think we can learn from this for us that human testimony or evidence at time is not the focus as Christians. There's a greater thing. Though we might mention it at times in our witness, there is a greater thing, and their purpose is to point to the one who is greater. Just like we see in John's purpose. In verse 35, we see it. It says, verse 35, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. What was the purpose of John? He was just a lamp. He wasn't the true light. Jesus was the true light that was coming. He was just a lamp that was shining that light, shining that true light. He wasn't the source of the true light. And his teaching and the truth that he showed was pointing to someone greater. So I picture it like the moon. John was the moon, and he's just reflecting the sun. The sun just reflects the moon. And he was reflecting, John was, God's son, Jesus. And the Jews here rejoiced in that truth. They rejoiced in what he was saying, the truth that he was giving, the preaching that he gave. But we know that this wasn't enough for them. This wasn't enough because they didn't receive the true light that later comes. They didn't receive the weightier testimony, the one who bears testimony about Jesus, who we're going to see is the Father. They didn't accept his testimony. They didn't accept Jesus. Their accepting of John that they seemed to have wasn't enough. And for us, we learn a lesson here that these lesser evidences or witnesses need to not take from the focus. John didn't take from the focus of Jesus, and we need to not let things in our witness or in our ministries take from the focus. We need to make sure we're always pointing to the true light, the one who is the focus. Don't let your evangelism, the evidence, come up and be the focus in your evangelism, trying to convince someone, but instead focus on Christ, what he has done. Don't let evidence try and steal from the gospel and the truth that is in him, in our evangelism, or even in our ministries. Don't let the fun aspects or the social aspects steal from the truth that we're wanting to share from God's word and the greater things, the weightier matters, and trying to point to Jesus. Instead, we need to be someone who points to Jesus as the true light and doesn't let anything in our witness, in our ministries, take away from him or rob him of what he deserves. He is the greater one, and we are pointing to him just like John did. And so John here, we see, has testified to someone who is greater, someone who is greater than him. And verse 36 then goes on to show someone even greater, a testimony that is greater than John's. And we see here, the second testimony is that Jesus' work testifies that the Father has sent him. Verse 36 says this, "I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." Here, the work of Jesus, what he is doing, bears witness, testifies that the Father God has sent him, that the Father has sent him. His work that he is doing. And certainly, in the context, Jesus being able to give life, Jesus being judge, his work to bring eternal life, to one day die and raise again, and finish that work. This is all bearing witness to who he is, that the Father has sent him. But as well, we see that his miracles and all the works that he does are bearing witness to the one who has sent him. That's why we see so clearly at the end of John in chapter 20, the purpose. It says about the miracles, it says, "Jesus did many miracles, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the works of Jesus and the work that he was doing shows that the Father has sent him. But not only the work that Jesus was doing testifies that the Father has sent him, but as well, look at the first half of verse 37. It says, And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. How has the Father himself testified concerning Jesus? How has he done this? Well, John doesn't actually record, which we might think maybe it's at his baptism where the Father speaks and says, "This is my son," or maybe it's at the Transfiguration. Well, John actually doesn't record these events and say this. The other Gospels do, and certainly the Father does bear witness that God is his son. God is the Messiah through that. But we don't see this in John. What John's probably referring to is something back in chapter 1, verse 32 to 33. It says this: "Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." Talking about Christ. "I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" And then John says, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist saw the Spirit come down on Christ, and he testifies because of that, that this is the Son of God. And here we see, through this, the Father clearly shows and testifies that this is who Jesus is. This is his Son who he is going to work through. But there's one final way that the Father testifies about Jesus and validates him. There's one final way. But in our flow of verses, we don't hit it straight away. Verse 37 takes a shift and turns to Jesus more accusing the Jews and those who had unbelief in them. But before we go to this, I just want to see the last testimony that comes up, sort of scattered throughout the last 8 verses, and it comes in verse 39 and 46. And we see the last testimony is that the scriptures testify about Jesus. Verse 39 says, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." And verse 46, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." The Bible testifies about Jesus. It makes promises and prophecies that were hundreds of years before him, hundreds of years earlier before Christ came, and then he fulfills them. The Bible makes these promises, makes these prophecies, and testifies about Christ. And it is a great testimony when we look at it and we see what Christ fulfills. The scriptures are a great testimony to who he is, that he is equal with God. And we see all of this pointing to Christ, pointing to this argument that he's been making in this chapter, that he is equal with God, that God is his Father. We see all of that and the witnesses pointing to that. But then, despite all of this, we see the Jews miss it, and they didn't believe. These people who had apparently knew God, knew him so well, and yet they don't believe that Jesus has been sent from the Father. Why? Why don't they believe? They had the proof. They had the evidences. Jesus had told them about the witnesses. They had seen the miracles. Jesus had been working among them, and yet they don't believe. Why don't they believe? Well, when we get back now to verse 37, we see here Jesus criticize them and make accusations against them to show their unbelief. Over 20 times in this section, from verse 37 onwards, over 20 times, Jesus says, you, really drawing out that he is wanting to criticize them and make accusations against their rejection and unbelief. And we see him bring condemning accusations on them for their unbelief. And may we, as we look at this now, this last section, may we, as we look at this, be challenged. Do we have an unbelief like this? Do we at times do this? Does this unbelief characterize us as well? Are there aspects of it in us? And may it rebuke us if this is in our hearts. So at the end here, we're going to see in this last half, what characterizes unbelief? What condemning accusations does Jesus bring about these people who had everything before them? Had Jesus doing these works? Had these witnesses? Had John? Had the Father proving that he'd sent him? Had the scriptures and knew the scriptures well? And yet reject him. All of this they had, and yet they reject him. What characterizes their unbelief? Why do they have it? Let's see some things about their unbelief. The first one we see with what Jesus says about them actually comes a bit before verse 37. Jesus says, back earlier, he says, "You enjoyed the truth for a time." Have a look in verse 33. We saw that they had sent to John, and they were in search after John and things from John. But then later on, we see in verse 35 as well, they chose for a time to enjoy his light. They actually enjoyed his teaching. They actually enjoyed learning from John. These people who have unbelief in them actually for a time seemed good. And we need to be careful not to think that just because we seem to be having some desire or some belief, or people do, that that's okay. We see here in verse 35, they chose for a time to enjoy his light. If it only lasts for a little while, it's not real. If it doesn't last, we need to be warned here. If we think that just a little bit of accepting the truth, like they had, they'd accepted the truth a bit, if we think that's enough, we're going to be fooled. Our knowledge of the truth isn't enough unless it leads to us trusting in Christ, to what John wanted his testimony to do, to point to the one who is greater. And that's when it is enough, if our knowledge causes us to trust in Christ. But if it doesn't, then it's nothing. And if it doesn't last as well, like theirs didn't in verse 35, then it's nothing. So that's the first thing. But then we see back in verse 37 some negative things brought about them, real negative things about their unbelief. Verse 37 says, "You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent." Three descriptions here of those who have unbelief and what they are like. You have never heard the Father's voice. You have never heard the Father's voice, Jesus says to them. You have never seen the Father's form. These people who think they knew God so well. And as well, his word doesn't dwell in you. This one would have hit hard for them, because they thought they knew the scriptures so well. But his word doesn't even dwell in them. Look at verse 39 to 40. They go on to say about these Jews and the Jewish leaders, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." These people, the Jews and the Jewish leaders, studied the scriptures. They knew the scriptures well, but they knew it well in a legalistic way, where they thought they would get eternal life by keeping it, by obeying it. Yet through the scriptures, they could have actually found eternal life, because the scriptures testify to the one who gives eternal life, to Christ. But they missed it. We see it's not by studying the scriptures that they get eternal life, but it's by the one who testifies about. The scriptures testify about the one who can give eternal life. And we see here, in all their studying and all that they knew, they missed it. They missed seeing the Savior and how it pointed to him. And then in verse 40, we get the next description about their unbelief, and that they outrightly reject him. They outrightly reject Christ, and they don't want him. Verse 40, it says this, "Yet," all about all these things, and then it says, "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." They knew the scriptures, they studied the scriptures, and the scriptures testified about Christ. "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Literally, it says here, "You don't want to come. You don't want to come to me," is what Jesus is saying about them. They don't want to come to him. It's a real outright rejection. And we must be on guard here that we're not the same, that we actually do have his word truly dwelling in us, that it is real, that it is dwelling in us, and that through it comes life, because it testifies to Christ and causes us to trust in him. We need to be careful that we don't listen to sermons, that we don't go to Bible study, but fail to come away in awe of God and trusting in Christ and just add more knowledge. We need to be careful that we're not doing that, or that we get our Bible reading right, so that in our reading and in our studying, we're not just reading and studying and learning, but that we're actually coming to Jesus and we're seeing him. We're seeing the scriptures testify about him, and we're being drawn closer to him through them. We need to be sure that we don't just hear the word, but that we're actually doing it, that we're actually changed by it. Because as Matthew 7 shows, which was something we learned in Bible study recently, Matthew 7 at the end shows that if we're just hearing the words, hearing these things and growing in our knowledge, but that's it, we are absolute fools. And it gives the picture of someone building their house on the sand. And when the rain, floods, the storms, like we've seen come, that house comes crashing down. And that's us. If we just hear these words, if we just read the Bible and grow in knowledge, but we don't actually do anything with it, we are fools like building a house on sand, and we're going to come crashing down. Life will come crashing down, ultimately crashing down in judgment. So we see here we need to get our reading of Scripture right. They had got it wrong. And then verses 41 to 42 go on to say some more, we see some more negative things about their unbelief and about them. Verses 41 to 42 say this: I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Here's another accusation on those who have unbelief. They don't have God's love in their hearts. They don't have his love and his care toward them. But as well, they're not showing it. Because if they don't have his love, they won't be showing his love as well. And also, in verse 43, we read this: I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. Another accusation against them: you don't accept me, you don't accept me, Jesus says. And these people accept others instead over Jesus. They accept others instead of him. And this doesn't discredit Jesus, because as verse 41 to 42 show, he doesn't accept the praise and the acceptance of men, especially those who don't even have God's love in them. Instead, what matters is, what bears testimony to him is that he has come in his Father's name. That's what matters. And here we see something so foolish about unbelief. The foolish nature of unbelief. These people accept others, accept things that have no grounding, no authority, no validity, and yet they reject the one who comes in the Father's name, who shows in his works that the Father has sent him. That's how foolish unbelief is. Sometimes people criticize Christianity and belief and faith because it's, how can you have trust and faith in someone that you don't even know about or you can't see and all these things, and they find faith so hard. But what we need to realize is that it also takes faith to not believe in him and to believe that that's wrong. It takes faith here for them to think that and accept and trust in these other saviors. It takes faith to do that as well, because you're not trusting the other way to be right, but your way to be right. It takes faith to do that. And the Jews do this, and they reject the one who has the testimony of the Father, Christ, who has the Father bearing witness about him. Why would they do this? Well, verse 44 shows us a reason, and there would be many more. Verse 44 says this: how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? What's the answer to the question? You can't. You cannot. You can't believe if you accept praise from one another and yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God. You can't believe if you do that. This is another rebuke against unbelief and these people. Jesus rebukes them, saying, you can't believe because you're seeking praise from other people. You can't believe because you seek praise from others and not God. And this I found a challenging thought, a challenging concept for us, to realize that in our seeking of praise from others, it is hindering belief in God. In seeking praise from others, it is hindering belief in God. And in fact, if we aren't seeking God's praise and for him to be lifted up and just accepting praise from other people, then we don't believe. That's the point in verse 44. If we're just accepting praise from others and seeking that and not God's praise, then we don't believe. How can one believe if we do this, is the point. And we'll think on a little bit more on this just in a moment. And the final thing we're going to see now that Jesus says about these people and their unbelief is that they don't believe Moses or Jesus. This is the final thing here. He says, you don't believe Moses. You don't believe me. And this would have hit pretty hard for them, because they thought that they knew the scriptures well, that they knew Moses, what he had written, well. But Jesus says, you don't believe Moses. And we see this here. Verse 46 says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. If they truly did believe the scriptures, the Old Testament, then they would believe in Christ because they bear witness about him. That's a purpose of scripture, to testify about Christ. But we see as well here another purpose of God's word, and it is, yes, it's to point to Jesus, but as well, it's also to condemn and accuse. Verse 45 says this, another purpose of God's word is to accuse and condemn. It says, verse 45, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father, Jesus says. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. Your accuser is Moses, the very thing that they are relying on, on whom their hopes are set, and the one they are studying, as verse 39 showed us, to give them eternal life. What they are studying to give them eternal life, that is the thing that will accuse them, that will condemn them. How will it do that? Well, because they will be judged by it. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the law. And they thought by studying this, the law, studying the Old Testament and keeping it, that they would be saved, that they would be right. We saw it earlier in chapter 5 with their extra rules that they would add on about the Sabbath. They thought by doing all of this that they would be saved, but in fact, the law will condemn them, verse 45 shows. And how? Well, Romans 3:20, it says, after showing that no one does good in Romans chapter 3 and that all sin, everyone sins, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law reveals sin in us. The law shows our need to be forgiven. It shows our need for Christ, our need for a Savior. And yet the Jews didn't allow this to happen in their life, but instead thought by keeping the law they could be saved, rather than letting the law show their need for a Savior. And the law is what accuses us in our judgment, because it shows us our need for a Savior, but as well is what we will be judged by. And then verse 47 concludes and says, but since you do not believe what he, Moses, wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? We've already been seeing this. Moses writes about the Savior. If they don't believe that, how are they going to believe the actual Savior when Christ comes? How are they going to believe him? But as well, Moses in the law shows their need for a Savior, exposes their sin. But if they don't use it to see that, they're not going to see their need for a Savior. And so because of this, they won't believe in Jesus, because they haven't even got the Old Testament right to reveal their sin. And that because of this, they won't believe in him. And so if you too have unbelief in you, these are the accusations that Jesus puts on you. These are the things that Jesus says about our unbelief, if we have that. Even as a Christian, we might have unbelief at times. And as we close here, I just want to look at a few ways that I see unbelief in myself. I think I see unbelief in us and how we can have unbelief. And I think they come from this passage as well. And we can see them here in this passage. And hopefully we can draw out how do we have unbelief at times and realize that these are the accusations and the things that God says about unbelief in us too. So how do we have unbelief at times? Well, I think one way that we have unbelief at times is that what we want other things more than God. We want other things more than God. The rebuke back in verse 40 is that they refuse to come to Jesus to have life. They refuse to come to him to have life. Literally, like we said, the idea is they don't want him. Outright rejection. They don't want him. They don't want Christ. And the implied idea is they want something else. If they don't want him, they're wanting something else. They're going to something else, going somewhere else for life. We see it. It says it in verse 39. They're studying the scriptures for eternal life. They don't want Christ. And we can do this too. As we fill ourselves, fill our lives with being satisfied with so many other things rather than God, seeking life from those things, contentment from those things, and because of them, refusing to come to Christ, refusing to need him and want him. This can really show unbelief in us, because at its core, the idea of idolatry, at its core, it is unbelief, because it's not trusting that God is what we need, but that other things have what we need. At its core, it is unbelief, and it's not believing that God's way is best. And from those things, when we get into idolatry and we seek satisfaction in other things, what comes about in our life? Worry, self-centeredness, and as well a lack of generosity. They're things that will show if you have this kind of idolatry, and this idolatry that is unbelief. This is unbelief in us, idolatry like this. Is this in you? Are you refusing to come to Jesus, and are you not wanting him because of all that you're pursuing, because of everything else that you pursue? Are you refusing to come to Christ? That's showing unbelief in us. But more ways we have unbelief. Three more. Secondly, we don't read his word. We don't read God's word or pray in a way where we depend on Christ from it. That leads us to depend on him. The Jews, we saw in our passage, they knew the scriptures well. They knew them so well, but they didn't depend on Christ through it. They didn't come to Christ through the scriptures. And if we don't do this, if we don't read and pray in a way that draws us to Christ, causes us to trust in him, it's showing a heart of unbelief in us, especially if we're not even reading or praying in the first place. It's showing that we don't think God's word has what we need. It's showing that we don't think it gives us any strength and that we don't need to rely on him. That's what not praying and not reading his word shows in us. It shows unbelief in God and the means that he gives to give us strength. I love what John Piper says about prayer. He says that prayer exalts God and humbles man as needy. Prayer exalts God and humbles man as needy. If we have a lack of prayer, it is showing our unbelief, because we're not wanting to exalt God and show how great he is if we're not praying. Prayer exalts God, and if we're not doing it, we're showing we don't want to exalt him. And as well, if we're not praying, it's showing we don't think we're in need, because we're not coming humbly before him, depending on him. So this is another way that we can see unbelief is in us at times, because we don't read and pray in a way that leads us to Christ and trusting in him more. A third thing, we do things to get right with God, and we think that doing things is going to get us right with God. That shows our unbelief in Christ. The Jews were thinking this. In our passage we saw it said that they had set their hope on the law of Moses, and in fulfilling it, their hope was in the law. And we as well can think this as well. We can keep thinking that we need to do certain things to be right with God, to be accepted by him, to have eternal life. We need to do all these things, and we can doubt God's promise of faithfulness to us if we're not doing all these things. It can easily slip into our lives. And we need to not fall into this trap, because it is burdensome unbelief when it happens in our life. Instead, we need to trust in the Savior who pays for the punishment for our sin. Every sin deserves punishment. Our sin deserves punishment. The only hope that we have as Christians is that we're not paying for that punishment, but Christ is. That sin, even as Christians, the sin we continue to do is going to be punished. But it's going to be punished on Christ. He's going to face that punishment, which we were reminded of in communion. And then fourthly, a fourth way that unbelief can be seen in us, I think probably one of the most clearest and most challenging for us, is that pride and seeking glory or praise from others shows our unbelief. Verse 44 said and showed that we cannot believe if we seek praise from others and don't seek praise from God. This is unbelief, because true belief desires to give glory to God. True belief wants to lift him up and show his worth, and true belief wants to be accepted by him. That is what matters. And pride at its core is unbelief. Pride is thinking that we can do it on our own. We don't need others. We don't need God. We think so highly of ourselves. And in pride as well, we're seeking glory from others, praise from others. And this is really in us. Pride is so in us. And we fail to see it at times. Pride is in me, and I need to check in my life as I do my ministries, am I doing them to be seen by others? To make people think, you've done really well with that ministry. That ministry is going good. Is that why I'm doing ministries? Or even as I prepare for a sermon, am I more consumed in my head thinking about, I hope people are going to think this is a good sermon and that I explain the passage well? Pride is so in us, and it is showing our unbelief. We love getting recognized for things. We want to get a pat on the back. We want to get acknowledged and applauded for things. We love the praise of others, and it consumes us, and this is showing our unbelief. And it's a deadly sin, because as James says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is such a deadly sin because it will keep us from needing to depend on God, from needing salvation from Him. And it is in us so often, in so many ways. So certainly here, I think we can see unbelief is in us as well, even as Christians at times. And we must battle it as we see it. We must fight unbelief as we see it in our lives. And we must repent and seek to grow and grow our trust in God. We need it more and more as Christians to depend on Him in our life. It's not just enough to say we've had faith when we were saved and we trusted in God back then, but we need to grow in our faith and in our belief in Him. And so tonight we have seen that Jesus has witnesses. He has clear witnesses validating Him, pointing that God is His Father, that He is equal with God. Clear witnesses showing this. Do we accept this? Do we believe that? It's all pointing to Jesus, that He's the truth, that He's the only way we can have hope, that He's the promised Savior. Do we accept that? What Jesus wants for us is to believe this. As John writes, all of his letter, all of this gospel, he wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Are we doing this? Or are there things that are stopping us? Things that are bringing about unbelief in us, as we've seen in this passage. Do you have unbelief in you and things that bring it about? And are these accusations that Jesus makes against the Jews put on you as well? Where he says that you enjoy the truth, but only for a time. You have never heard the Father's voice. You have never seen His form. His word doesn't really dwell in you. You refuse to come to Jesus for life. You go to other things for life. You don't have God's love in your heart. You do not accept Jesus. You are unable to believe because you seek the praise of others, not God. And you do not believe because you don't believe Moses and you don't believe Him, Christ. May these things, the accusations Jesus brings in this passage, not be true of any of us. And may they reveal the sin and the unbelief, the horror of this that can be in us at times, and bring us to believe all that John has showed us about Christ and who He is and how He has validated it with these witnesses. And as well, as we close now, remember verse 24 in this, as we close this argument of chapter 5, remember verse 24, an important verse. It says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. You have heard the words. Just tonight, you've heard the words of Jesus. Will you believe in Him? Will you have a belief in Him that is real, where you will have eternal life? No condemnation. You're not facing the punishment for sin, but Christ does instead. Come to Him to have life. He can give life. We saw that last week. He is the life giver. He's able to give life. And whoever will come, verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me, whoever will come can have this. Don't put it off. And realize as well, if you have unbelief in your heart and you one day face judgment for it, realize that the only one to blame for it is yourself. Here is an offer to come to Christ to be free from facing judgment, to be free from facing judgment because of our unbelief. Here's an offer to come to him, trust in him, and if you don't, you have got yourself to blame. That is it. Let's pray now. Father, we acknowledge that we do here believe in you, but as well we need help to believe in you. Help us in our unbelief. Please reveal the unbelief that is in us at times. For any here that aren't your children, convict them of their sin and their need of you, their need to be forgiven. And for us as well as Christians who continue in different ways in our life to have unbelief, continue to reject you, we just pray that you would reveal this in us, even though it can be subtle at times, and grow a real trust in you so that you would be glorified in our lives. Help us to really believe in you and do these things that show our belief in you, seeking satisfaction in you, being content in you, reading your word, praying. Help us to do these things so that you would be honored and you would be shown to be one who is worthy to be trusted. And we just pray that you would not let any go from here tonight still having a heart of unbelief. And if any do, we just pray that this passage, the accusations you make against unbelief, that all of these things would convict them and challenge them. We pray it for your glory. Amen.